This morning, I want to talk to you about the women of the early church. And to make it easy for everybody, where there, you don't have to fill in any blanks. You can just sit and relax and listen, and we'll go through this. I found this to be a very fascinating study, and I'd like to maybe look into it a little bit further. And it actually challenged some of the notions that I have come to accept about women in ministry. And, you know, when you're in college and you first begin in ministry, they will tell you, you know, certain things, and this is the way it is, and this is the way it should be, and so you just accept that. And but in this study, I have come to maybe question that a little bit, but I won't get into that this morning. First thing I want to tell you that is, in Bible times, women were considered property. They were considered property. First, they were the property of their father, and then he would negotiate a price, and those daughters essentially would be, for lack of a better term, sold to their husband. And that was the way it is. They didn't have any political clout. Their opinion was not sought. They were just owned. And when a woman became, for example, if she lost her husband, she was no longer owned, and therefore, in many societies was just, considered, without ownership, almost kind of feral, if you will. And so, that is, you know, I'm not expressing my opinion. I'm just stating the way it was. As a matter of fact, Aristotle, one of the things that he said was that a woman was a failed man. In other words, she didn't quite measure up to the male status. And so that's the environment in which the Bible is. The Bible doesn't condone that, but it just tells that story, that that's the way women are. But the exciting thing is that Jesus treated women differently. And when you really begin to understand that, understand what it was like to be a woman back in that day, and then to watch Jesus as he walked around the towns and villages and cities, and as he interacted with women, you can see that he was very, very different. There's several things that Jesus did. First of all, letter A, he praised women for their faith. He acknowledged women of faith. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Who was that? That was the Canaanite woman. She wasn't a Jew. And she came and she made such a ruckus in following Jesus that even the disciples said, "Lord, could you just send her away? Could you just shut her up? She's creating a disturbance." And she was seeking the Savior so that her daughter might be healed. And Jesus had this exchange with her, not because she was a woman, but because she wasn't a Jew. He said to her, he said, essentially, "I have come to the Jews, and it is not right for the food to be cast to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, but even the dogs eat from eat the crumbs that fall from the table." And he was challenged, and he said, you are a woman of great faith." And so he healed her. And then calling his disciples to him in Mark 12:43-44, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty and everything, all she had to live on." Now, as Jesus and his disciples were in the temple and they were watching people put money into the collection box, it would be easy to notice the amount that people put in. And so as these men, religious men, perhaps rich men, businessmen, came by and dropped their large amounts of money in the collection box, out of all of them, Jesus takes notice of this widow woman, this poor widow woman, and notices the amount that she put in. It was very small, but it was all that she had. And so Jesus, in acknowledging her, would have gone against the cultural norm, because normally she would have just been ignored. Otherwise, why would the scripture say so much about taking care of the widows and the orphans if in that culture they were not ignored? Jesus included women in his teaching. He said in Luke 15, and he did this several times, but for lack of time and space, I just use this one example. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And so here in this verse, in this parable, we see that Jesus, in his teaching, used women as an illustration. Not in a derogatory sense, but in a sense that elevated them and said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he used women in his teaching. He also spoke to them freely in public, which is something that you wouldn't do. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Of course, this is the incident of the woman at the well. Not only was she a woman, she was a woman with a bad reputation, and she was also a Canaanite. And so for a Jew, she really had three strikes against her. And yet Jesus took the time in the middle of the day to stop and talk to her. And he even allowed the disciples to see him speaking to her. And you can read in that account where they asked, they said, why is he talking to her, you know? But Jesus spoke to women publicly and freely. This morning in our family time, we talked about how Jesus healed the woman who had touched his robe. He snuck up into the crowd and reached out and touched him, and Jesus felt the power go out from him, and he asked, who touched me? Peter said, well, Lord, I mean, we're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you. But he knew specifically that someone had touched him with the intent to be healed. And she hid. Why did she hide? Because it was not proper for her to go up and to touch a man in public and in that setting, certainly one of such high esteem. And yet she did. And rather than rebuke her, Jesus acknowledged her and called her daughter and said, your faith has made you well. So not only did he praise them, he included them in his teaching, he spoke to them freely in public, but he even defended them. We know the story of the woman that was caught in adultery, and the men brought her to Jesus, and really they were using her. They didn't really care anything about her, didn't care anything about justice. They were trying to trick Jesus. And they said, we've caught this woman in adultery. What Moses said, you know, stone her. What do you say? It's interesting when you look at this. They didn't bring the guy that was caught in adultery, because that was really, in that day, no big deal. Men had many wives, men had many women, and they were expected to sleep around in that culture. And so they didn't bring the guy and say he was caught in adultery, even though the Mosaic law taught against it and said that you shouldn't commit adultery. It was just kind of taken for granted that it happened. And as you read throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that many of the Old Testament patriarchs actually committed adultery and slept with prostitutes and that kind of thing. And so it wasn't that out of the ordinary. I'm not saying that it was right. It certainly was wrong, and it certainly was a sin. But the point I'm trying to make is that the guy wasn't there. They didn't bring the guy and the girl and say, What do you say? What should we do? They brought her. And we know what happened, that Jesus knelt down and began to write on the sand. And as he wrote, they left one by one, all of her accusers, from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus straightened up and asked her and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus took a moment to defend this woman. He didn't condone her sin, but neither did he condemn her. He offered her forgiveness. This is really extraordinary, not only because of what she did or what she was accused of doing, but just the fact that Jesus would take the time to address this situation because she was a woman. It shows how much Jesus ministered to them and loved them. The third thing I want to mention to you is this, is that women played a significant role in Jesus' ministry. They played a significant role in Jesus' ministry. In Luke 8, 2 through 3, it says, "The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." It's not something that is often talked about. But as Jesus and his disciples would go around and teach, and Jesus was busy teaching his disciples and showing them how to minister, they had to be fed and they had to be clothed and so on, and they would have needs. And these women came along and supported Jesus and his disciples at their own expense. It's not something that is discussed often, but they were, Jesus was taken care of by them. And I don't mean that they just followed along and they cooked and cleaned and did all that stuff for Jesus, but they spent their money in support of Jesus and his ministry and also his disciples. It's a very significant matter, I believe. Women were at his crucifixion. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Each of the four accounts, each of the four Gospels state that there were women there at the crucifixion. They vary a little bit in who they were. Some say that there were 7. Some say that there were as many as 40, but there were a number of women who were at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not something that would ordinarily take place. But they were there. As a matter of fact, there's an exchange between Jesus and his beloved apostle John, where he points to his mother, and he says to her, "Woman," and then he points to John, "your son, John, your mother." And so from that point on, John, the disciple, the apostle, took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his house to care for her in her elder years. So we know that at least they were close enough for that exchange to have taken place. But it would not have been fitting for them to be there with all the Roman soldiers around and all the church leaders and everything, making accusations and jousting and jeering him. And so they stood off at a distance, but they were there. That is significant. Where were the disciples? Where were the men that had followed him? Many of them had already gone and had run off and were hiding in fear of their life. And then in the very next chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, we see that these women went to the tomb. And Jesus said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Now, let me explain something to you. If you were going to make this up, as some people say, this is a made-up story. If you were going to make this up, you would not have included this portion in the scripture, in the retelling of the crucifixion. Why? Because women could not be considered a witness to anything legally. Why? Because they were property. They were owned. And so if you were going to make up this story, why would you include women as being the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus? Why would you do that? You wouldn't do that because it wouldn't hold up in a court of law. It wouldn't hold up in public opinion. Yet God in his sovereignty in Jesus decided that it should be these women, the one who lingered at the cross, to be the first to learn of his resurrection. And so they were the ones that were there to care for Jesus' body, to bring spices and to essentially embalm the body. They were there. And what did the angel say? And what did Jesus say? Jesus actually appeared to them, and they grasped his feet, and they worshiped at his feet. And Jesus said, "Go tell the rest of them." Where were the disciples? Again, the male disciples, the men of courage, they were hiding in a room. And it was the women that went there. Also, we want to say this, that because the women were of low esteem, they could also have access to the tomb without it drawing a great deal of attention. The soldiers who were there would know that the women couldn't roll away the stone, and so they would just come and be there with their spices and their salves and those kinds of things to adorn the body of Christ. And so they would be able to just go in unnoticed. But yet God saw to it that they were the first to hear the message of the resurrection, and they went and reported it to the disciples. Well, we have a little bit there of Jesus and his ministry to women, and there is so much in Scripture about this, and there are a number of books that are written to give account of the women in the New Testament. But let me talk to you about the women in the early church. And they played a vital role in the early church. There were many. And if you want to, I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 16, where Paul sends his greetings to the church in Rome. And in there, just look at the number of times that a woman is mentioned, or the word mother or sister. And so Paul is often criticized for being anti-woman. But if you really, truly read his writings and his letters and understand him, you will see that that is not the case at all. And so for lack of time, I just want to highlight a few things. And I want to try to end our service a little early so you can get out and celebrate with your mom and beat the crowd to the buffet line or whatever it is you have planned. But the first woman that I want to address is Phoebe. She's only mentioned in Scripture, I think maybe twice or once actually. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Caesarea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." This woman, Phoebe, who very little is known about, was financially responsible for Paul and many people in the early church. She was also a deacon. Now, that word deacon may trouble some people because typically we don't have women as deacons. And some may say, well, the original translation is servant. But that original translation of servant is only mentioned five times in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it is also used to describe Timothy and Paul, etc. So regardless, and I don't want to get into that whole argument, she was significant in the early church, so much so that Paul, in his writing to the church in Rome, says, "Send greetings to her." And he mentions her first. And he says, "Be sure to take care of her. Be sure to take care of her, because she has taken care of me and so many others." Secondly, Priscilla. That was my mom's name, Priscilla. And I was very fascinated in researching this a little. Paul says in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times in the New Testament. Six. Five of those six times, Priscilla, the name of Priscilla, is mentioned first before Aquila. You might say, that's not that big a deal. In that day, it was. You would not mention the woman's name first. She and Aquila were tent makers, and they worked with Paul, and they were very significant in his ministry. And so Paul makes mention of them several times throughout his letters. She was a leader. She was recognized as a leader. And so I don't have this in your notes so that you can't accuse me of false teaching, but I do want to mention this to you. We have the letter or the book, but the letter to the Hebrews, and there is no mention of the author of the book of Hebrews. Many scholars believe that it was actually Priscilla who wrote that book, which, when you think about it, could be a possibility. I mean, she was recognized among the church as a leader. Here's the interesting thing. When we read those names, there's no explanation of who they are. I mean, Paul doesn't go into a deep explanation of who they are and why they were significant and all that. He just states them. Why? Well, because he wasn't writing to us. He was writing to those early churches who would have known who these people are. So that's why there is little said or little evidence or little explanation given about these people. So when he wrote to the church in Rome and he said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila," he didn't have to explain to them who they were and why they were significant. They already knew that. And so if Priscilla actually did write the book of Hebrews, her name might not have been included, because in that culture, it would have been said, well, a woman wrote it, so how can you trust it? And even the scholars who assembled the scripture as we know it today, had it had her name on it, might have suppressed it because why? Because it was written by a woman. If it had been written by a man, why wasn't the name included? Because in every other book written by a man, the name is included. We understand who wrote the book. It is well known. But in this instance, it isn't. And so I'm not saying it is. It's pure speculation. But Priscilla was a significant character in the formation of the early church. And so it is possible that Priscilla wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, if all you men want to get together and run me out of town, go at it. But I've said what I said. And then finally, let me close with this, the name of Junia. Junia. This is also very fascinating. And again, this is just speculation. But in Romans 16:7, he says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." That's a very interesting statement. Oh, so you have Andronicus and you have Junius. Junius being a woman. And Paul says, "Greet them. They are outstanding among the apostles." Now, what was the criteria to be an apostle? You had to be a Jew, and you had to be with Jesus. So, that gives us at least the understanding that Andronicus and Junius were with Jesus. Because Paul addresses them as apostles. They were also imprisoned with him. And so they were among that early church who was being imprisoned by Rome during that time. The other thing we notice is they were in Christ before I was. So in other words, Andronicus and Junius came to know Jesus as the Messiah before Paul did. So they preceded Paul in the Christian faith. So here's what's interesting. And again, this is just speculation and it's not in the notes, but I find it extremely fascinating. So Paul is writing to who? He's writing to the church in Rome. So Andronicus and Junia are Roman names. The Hebrew equivalent of those names are Andrew and Joanna. So it is possible that Junia is actually the Joanna that is mentioned in Matthew as one of Jesus' benefactors who followed Jesus and provided for him and took care of him. Now, when we read that scripture out of Luke, rather, it says, "Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household." Chuza or Chuza or however you say it, that's not a Jewish name. But he was a financial manager, supposedly, in Herod's household. But he wasn't a Jew. So in order for him to hold that position, it is possible that he had to marry a Jew. And so Joanna may have been his wife. Remember, the girls were property. And so he could have negotiated with her father to purchase her to be his wife, to play that role so that he could fulfill the position in Herod's household. It is also speculated that Chuza was an old man and that she was very young, just out of puberty. So, fast forward a few years, Chuza may have died. And so, it is speculated, again, it can't be proven, that Andrew, the apostle, married Joanna. And so when Paul addresses them, he addresses them by their Roman name, Andronicus and Junia. Now, I don't have scripture to back any of this up, but it is very fascinating, and it is plausible. All that to say that to talk about the early church, or to talk about Christianity, or for that matter, the Bible, and not have a regard for woman, for women, it is rather foolish and absurd. When you look at the Old Testament, you see that there were many saints mentioned in the Old Testament, that God used women to teach and to govern his people. In the New Testament, he used women to grow the church, to establish the church. And I think that that is very, very fascinating. But the last thing I want to say this is this, that not only do women play a vital role in the early church, they play a vital role in this local church. Women do an amazing amount here, much of which you probably don't know or don't see. But if you were to come here early, one of the first women to come in is Donna, who will busy herself about the kitchen, making coffee and that kind of thing. We have women, we have taken on the ministry of kind of a food pantry, and that is largely overseen by women. Amanda does a great deal of work with that, and picking up the food, bringing it here, sorting it out so that it is divided up and that different people are recipients of that food distribution. It is then whatever isn't taken here or left here for you. And by the way, if you want to, you can visit the table that's in the back of the hallway there. That is all free for you to take. Just help yourself. Whatever is not put out there or taken from here is then packaged up and taken to the neighborhood church. And oftentimes, Amanda has done that herself. Yesterday, Donna was here to sort out the food as well as Debbie. And then they remained here, cooked a meal, and took that to the neighborhood church and served it. We talk about women in Jesus's day supporting his ministry. If you took all of the women who give financially to this church out of this church would close. It really would. Because the financial support that comes to us in this church, a significant portion of it, is from women. A large percentage of what is given is from women. You'd be surprised to know that some of it is given, or much of it is given by women who are single. Because I know in the back of your head, you're probably thinking, well, the guys make a lot of money and the women write the check. That is not the case in this case. And so, I want to say thank you. And I don't mean to exclude anybody. There's a lot of things that happen. There's a lot of things that get done in our children's ministry and just the governance of the church and making sure it looks presentable in our events that we all enjoy. My daughter manages that largely with a team of women who come in and make our gatherings very special. And we could not survive as we do today without you. We've had men's events, and you know, when you do a women's dinner, they want to coordinate everything. They want to know who's bringing what, you know what I mean? Because you have to have a balanced meal. And so they would have people sign up to bring stuff. When the guys came, when the guys would gather together, it was whatever. And sometimes it was disgusting whatever. Because, you know, it's Manly Monday. And so actually one time a guy brought a half-eaten bag of tortilla chips and a half a jar of salsa to serve at Manly Monday. That would not be sufficient at our potluck dinners. But you do more than cook. I dare say that if we were to poll the people in our church and to find out those that really, really pray, we would find that it's women. Those that are willing to teach, largely it's women. So we owe you a debt of gratitude for what we are able to do and accomplish as a church. And so as your pastor, I want you to hear me say thank you. I appreciate you, and I love you.